There were some religious fanatics on the camp, and people were raising their arms and dancing, and they wanted somebody to come and quieten things down. So they've asked me to come, although I see that I'm in a very distinguished company. There's all sorts of theologians and ministers around. Not that ministers aren't theologians, but, you know, some are better than others. And I could be nervous, really, but in fact, a funny thing went through my mind. When we get to the asides, by the way, we'll get to the message eventually. But when I was in Mansfield, I knew that I was going to move. About 1970, wasn't it, Betty? That's right. And as often happens, on the grapevine, a lad in college rang me up and was in college with me. And he said, Norman, he said, I'm wanting somebody to follow me. He said, and I thought of somebody who wasn't intellectual at all and was very down to earth, and I thought of you. I said, well, thanks very much. Will you come to Featherstone, he said, near Pontefract. Anyway, I went to look and I thought, you know, I could work there. It was one church, and they had 150 funerals a year. It was lovely, and very, very wealthy place for the minister. Anyway, I said that, I would go unless the Lord stepped in. Anyway, there was a bit of jiggery-pokery backstage, and I didn't go, you know. And I said to this minister, I said, the Lord must have stepped in. He says, the Lord didn't get a chance. And he left the ministry, that man, through that, by the way. And when he wrote to me his letter, he put the Reverend Norman Burroughs, BSA in clips. So, you see, I have got letters after my name. If you can't understand that, see somebody over age of 50 and they'll tell you what BSA in clips are. Right. Well, 40. Let's... Now, a fortnight or so ago, I went to Faith 87 at Peterborough Showground. That's an organiser. It's an event run by the Bethany Fellowship, which is quite near us, and about 30 from our church went. And the two main preachers were a man called Colin Urquhart and Dr. Bob Gordon. Just giving you a bit of information there. And, there were two contrasts. Bob Gordon is a tremendous theologian. The scriptures pour out of him. He gives the references right, left and centre and bangs it home. And he has I'll give you 10 points, and he goes through it like that. Now, I can't remember anything that Bob said. And he's tremendous, one of the finest preachers I've ever heard. But this is what came over to me, young people, was the general impression that he loved God's word. And so when I came away from the week, I thought, I must get into the Bible more than I do. I must read it more. I must memorize it more. I must expound it more. Now, if he did that for me, it was marvelous, wasn't it? The general impression was that he loved God's word. And he kept saying, oh, this is a favorite verse of mine. And he popped the Greek in and all, you know, the Hebrew where it was necessary and all this sort of thing. And it was tremendous. Now, Colin is different. You know, I was saying to our congregation, I was saying that I would imagine if he candidated for the ministry, he wouldn't get in, not the Methodist ministry. His sermons are thin, theologically. There's not a lot in them. He repeats himself. He's not here, is he, by the way? He repeats himself quite a bit, and he keeps saying, hello? Still with me? But the tremendous faith that he's got. So the general impression when you come from a meeting like that, you go, crumbs. If Colin Urquhart has got that faith, I could have it. Because what he says is just straightforward and plain. A child could understand it. Just one thing, and then we'll get on to what we're on about. You're going to get the general impression about joy, I think, aren't you? And they have two collections at this meeting. Now, I know there's a fairly big congregation. There's about 5,000 there, which is small by Korean standards, isn't it, Betty? And on the Tuesday, they had an offering for the overseas missions, and not our overseas missions, you know, people in Poland and things like that. Now, the offering was £27,000. On the Thursday, the Abbot for Kingdom Faith, And so Colin Urquhart said, now you imagine this. God has told me that the collection is going to be 100,000. Now you imagine that. There's 4,000, about 4,000 people, maybe, I don't know. 2,000 people have gone on holidays, so it's going to average about £50 a family. And, well, they added it up on the... It was taken in on the Thursday, they added it up on the Friday, and there was only 86,000. We sobbed our hearts. Now, Colin didn't turn a hair. He just said, well, the Lord's told me there's going to be 100,000, he said, and there will be. He said, and there's a lot of money to be released on this camp. And that's all he said. He didn't appeal anymore, he just said that. Now, I would imagine, I bet my bottom dollar, if that's not an un-Methodist thing to say, is that I bet that 100,000 is there. Because I'll tell you the effect it had on me. Because you could put jewellery in, so, you know, I put my wife's wedding ring in. No, and... no, I didn't. Don't take everything too seriously tonight. And, but I said to give through Charities Aid Foundation. If you want to know about that, see me afterwards. It's a marvellous organisation. Well, I hadn't got my sort of Charities Aid checkbook with me on the week. But when I came home, I decided on a certain figure I was going to give. And I'll tell you, when I came home, I just looked and I thought, I'll double it. Not because there were 13,000, you know, spare, or anything like that. But, and I would imagine that that was happening to thousands all over. So in other words, the general impression came through of faith. Now, I want that to come over to you, young people, tonight. I want you to sort of, the general impression that when you're a Christian, it's a joyful thing. I've called the sermon, My Joy May Be In You. And first of all, let's have a look at ways of expressing joy. We've had ways of expressing joy tonight, haven't we? We've had somebody actually dancing in front of everybody, and this is a lovely thing. So, it's good to praise God as we dance. So let's have a look at ways that we can express our joy. 1 Samuel 18:6. This is about the women welcoming David after David had killed Goliath. It says that they were singing joyful songs. And the original there means bright and shining. They were dressed up, as it were, we might say, for the occasion. And it's funny, isn't it, how even our, we can express our joy in the way that we dress. You know, they used to dress in sackcloth and ashes and this sort of thing. And how lovely it is for people to feel relaxed and this sort of thing, to express God's joy in that way. In Psalm 48:2, it says, the city of the king brings joy to all the world. And the original there means leaping and jumping. You know, when somebody's won the Wimbledon championship, one of the things that they do very often is jump over the net or something like that. They jump with joy. And we were having a laugh, one or two of us on this Faith 86, about what we call the house church jump. You know, how they seem to do a lot of jumping and this sort of thing. They express their joy in this sort of way. Psalm 126:16. Those who wept as they went out carrying the seed will come back singing for joy as they bring in the harvest. And it means shouting. Now, of course, I believe that we can express our joy to God if we've been doing that by praising him with a loud voice. Now, it doesn't mean to say that the louder we sing, that the more that we can praise God. But some things you have to express your joy in the way that you say things. Imagine, for instance, if we've been singing, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It wouldn't have sounded right, would it? So it's a natural thing to lift your voice in praise. And I know it's so important that in our worship we need to be tuned into each other. I felt that that was happening tonight, that we were tuned in into each other in our praise. And sometimes, if we want to overdo things, or in our voices, or our actions, or whatever it may be, we need to be sensitive to the situation. Some of the ministers will know this, that when we were in college, before we went out to preach all over Lancashire and Cheshire and places like that, and Staffordshire, you'd have a card which would tell you a bit about the congregation. For instance, I remember there was a place at, I think it was Rochdale, where it said on the card, there's a lady in the congregation keeps shaking her head. She doesn't, it's a nervous twitch, it's not that she doesn't disagree with you. Now, it was very helpful, because when you were preaching, this lady at the back was going like this. And it was enough to put anybody off. And I can remember a place in Derbyshire Forgot what the exact place where it was, but on the card it said, "The organist has the loudest voice in England." And I thought it was one of the lads joking, you see, but I realised when I got there he was right. And this lady, like Maria Callas, and she's an opera singer, and when she started singing the first hymn, I was choking with laughter, and I thought, I've got to pray after this. I thought, and I was trying to think of all sorts, you know, serious things like Sheffield Wednesday losing and this type of thing. And so we can praise God with a loud voice, but we need to pray it with care and this way. My wife always remembers the MRF week at Keswick, I think it was, when we sang Majesty. And she said it was all one of those occasions when God's spirit, as it were, came on the congregation and moved us to tears and great things. As the men, remember with Peter Chubb, as we sang Majesty. So that's a thing to sing loud, isn't it? Psalm 135, verse 5, the experts tell me that the word glad here means running round in circles. It's really somebody who's besides themselves with joy. Although I did think of a Methodist minister in a country circuit running round in circles. But see me afterwards, I'll explain that. Like the BSA and clips. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands for joy, O people. It's a reminder that joy has to be expressed in some way. Now, can you see that joy is expressed? It shines out of our faces. It comes through our hands. It comes out of our feet. And this should be, we've got the greatest message in the whole world, the message about God revealing himself to mankind in Jesus Christ and cleansing us from our sin, dealing with the very nature of sin within us and coming to live in our lives and give us a wonderful future and all these things that we talk about in the Christian faith. We ought to have joy, didn't we? However, we express it. Sometimes you can have tears of joy. And that can happen. I've noticed time and time again that that's happened. The other night, the other morning it was, that's right, we have a gentleman in our church, it was actually the church, the chapel was laid on the carpet, holding his stomach with laughter. And he's recently given up his job teaching, and he comes to have a chat with me just for an hour on Tuesday morning, and he does a bit of visiting for me and this sort of thing, and we talk and pray about the work at East Grinstead. And he knew that when I came off the phone that it was something special. Because I got tears in my eyes. Now it wasn't that I was sad. It was that I was glad because my daughter and my son-in-law they're going to Bible college next in a month or so. What they call it, Betty? Just forgot. Moorlands Bible College. That's right. But they've got to believe for a lot of money, and they need to believe for their fees. But after being to the Colin Urquhart week, they start at packing, I think, you know, even though they've nowhere to go, and they haven't got the money for the fees. And Gail rang me and said, Dad, she says, somebody's given us £1,000 today. And she rang yesterday and said, by the way, somebody's promised to give us £70 a month for the next 2 years on top of that. So God's doing wonderful things in their life. And so it is that tears are a thing that can express our joy. And again, particularly to the boys here, never be frightened of appearing to be a sissy when you want to cry for joy. I cry for joy a lot. And it's a lovely way of expressing our faith. Just let me read you a little bit out of a letter that was a lady that we prayed for in High Wycombe. And sometimes I keep special letters, so this is 1975, this letter. And I think these couple of paragraphs will perhaps help some of you. Betty's prophecy on Tuesday, I really didn't expect anything like that. Why, I don't know, because it was exactly as it had been described. When Norman said that perhaps she might, I thought it was a bit much to expect it whenever it suited us, and whilst it would be lovely if something did happen, experience to hear it. Sorry. If something did happen, very likely nothing would. I thought it a wonderful experience to hear it. It couldn't have had more effect on me than if the ceiling had fallen in. The words seemed so direct. My first thought was that her voice had changed. It was so strong and powerful, similar to people saying Jesus spoke as one who had authority. The mention of the rose I thought odd but true. In fact, the most beautiful and most fragrant rose in our garden is under the window where she was sitting. As she went on, it was so obvious that what she was saying was coming straight from God that I felt that I wasn't fit to listen. But then I thought it was too precious to be forgotten and it should be written down, but I couldn't, and thought that the Holy Spirit would remind me of what he wanted me to remember. Some of it seemed to me to be instructions direct to me. Be strong. I have had for a long time in my mind a chorus we used to sing, you probably know it. Be thou strong and very courageous, for I have commanded thee. After you had gone, I just fell on my knees and sobbed with joy for a few minutes. As you say, I now know what prophecy sounds like. That I'll not forget. So there was somebody whose life was deeply touched, an experience that she'll never forget because she was full of joy. So we can express joy in all sorts of ways. Now, joy can be shared. Acts 2:41 talks about the early church sharing their meals with simple joy. And again, that may be a ministry that God may be calling somebody to, because it's a lovely ministry to invite somebody for a meal and to share Jesus and just to be yourself anyway. I can remember when my daughter was courting, I can remember coming to me once and she said, look, Dad, she said, Ray's coming this weekend. And she said, I want you to behave yourself at Sunday dinner. I says, what do you mean? She says, every time Ray comes to this house, he gets indigestion through laughing. Now, I thought that was lovely, really, because not that she should have indigestion, but they should do a lot of laughing. Now, that was a means, really, of drawing Ray to Jesus Christ, because he'd never been in a home where there was so much joy, because his home was quite different. His father had left them when he was 10 years old, and his mother had a lot coping with the family. Luke 15:7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Joy can even reach to heaven. Therefore, joy is a contagious thing, just as it's been contagious tonight. And if we have the joy of Jesus in our life, inevitably, it's going to touch other people's lives. Philippians 2:17 and 18, where Paul says, perhaps my lifeblood is to be poured out like an offering on the sacrifice that your faith offers to God. If that is so, I am glad and share my joy with you all. In the same way, you too must be glad and share your joy with me. Now notice there's a sharing of joy with each other, but note the context. Perhaps my lifeblood is to be poured out. So joy, obviously, is a very deep thing. It can be experienced even when a person is facing death. I heard, I think, in one of Merlin Carruthers' books, the illustration of where a man had heard that he'd got 10 minutes, not 10 minutes, but a short time to live. They said that your illness is so bad that you haven't long to live. And he thought, well, while I'm still here on earth, I might as well get praising the Lord. You know, I might as well use every opportunity I could. He got better, by the way. Praise can have its effect. But in other words, joy is a very powerful thing. It's the expression of life, the life of God within us, and it needs to be expressed in some sort of way, and it can be shared, and it's lovely to think that it could even reach to heaven. Now, what draws the joy out of us? 1 Timothy 6:17, God who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. I think that's a point, too, that needs to be mentioned here, that we need to enjoy life for its own sake. We need to not only have joy when we are singing choruses, or we need to have joy when we are thinking of Jesus. We want to enjoy all the good things that life gives to us. Friends, life, nature around us and everything else. Last week we had a young man who gave his testimony in our church. He was a missionary, not a missionary, he was a pastor who was studying in Belgium, but he's going back to his own country. Is it? I can't pronounce it right. It used to be Upper Volta, it's Burkina Faso or something like that. But anyway, this man was telling us, this young man of 30, that he just has one meal every day. He's been brought up only to have one meal. Just a bowl or something. Sometimes they can't have a meal every day. So they have to have one every 2 days. And of course I said to him, well, what do you feel then when you see the adverts for sort of dog food and cat food in our country? And of course he's sad and he can't understand it and it hurts him and this sort of thing. And so, you know, even the meals after I'd spoken to him and the things that I've enjoyed, I think this is the thing that we should enjoy. Christians should be known to enjoy all these sort of things. That's why I believe that, you know, again, I'm very fortunate about the humour that, well, not always fortunate because everybody doesn't like it. You know, it gets me into trouble a lot, but you can't help it. But in other words, often humour and joy are very much connected. I realise that we are different as people, but Christians should be able to sort of enjoy the good things of life like that. I know that, again, that with things like jokes, I used to work in a drawing office, and I can remember one of the salesmen coming up to me, and he didn't know I was a Christian, you know, being a new salesman to the office, and he started telling me a joke, which he shouldn't have been telling to me, you know, perhaps the other lads in the office, but not me. And all the office went deathly quiet as he told this joke, and I went, and I was an embarrassed sort of person, I blushed, and I just was there, all quiet. And I can remember one lad saying to me afterwards, he said, I could have killed myself for laughing, Norman, when he sort of picked you out to tell you that joke. And of course I was a bit angry, actually. I think it's because I was a bit embarrassed and I'd been, in a sense, you know, not shown up, but I'd been exposed, which is a lovely thing, really, because all the other the lads knew I was a Christian. But I said, anyway, I'm glad which side I'm on, anyway. So there is, in other words, with our humour and things like this, there's a right way of going about it. When some of you young people become local preachers, one of the things that you will have to do is to preach a trial sermon. And when I preached my trial sermon in 1956, is that I can remember the lady who did the judging on the sermon. A friend of mine says it was a much better sermon than I actually preached when she gave the outline of it. But they designated one of the local preachers to come up to me afterwards and to sort of tell me about things, that, you know, to correct me about my preaching. And he said, look, Norman, he said, there's one thing that you did in your trial sermon that I'd advise you not to do. He said, don't use humour. He said, some people have it and some people haven't. And he was deadly serious. And I've believed him ever since. And but in other words, we can't all be what I call natural, as it were, crackers of jokes and things like that. And yet it should be part of that joy within us, to experience joy in every part of our lives. Because some Christians can often be very narrow in their approach. Just let me give you a little illustration, and this might sort of tickle you, really. I can remember Spike Milligan on television once. He was giving various shots from television, which is favourite parts of television. And one thing that he did was a try by Gareth Edwards, who used to play for Wales at rugby. And I can remember Spike Milligan describing this, and he said, they should have built a cathedral on the spot. Now, you know, I got tears running down my face because I could enjoy, you know, a try at rugby or enjoy what some comedian could say that was quite profound. And this is important too. So everything can draw the joy out of us. In Philippians 2:29, Paul says, receive him, that's Epaphroditus, then with joy as a brother in the Lord. Now, Epaphroditus had been healed, and he was a faithful soul. He was a good man. Now, this is a thing, I don't know about you, but it draws joy out of me. When I hear about somebody's testimony, Oh, when I hear the good works of some Christian or something like that, I'm full of joy. And this should be so. And so, as we serve Jesus in whatever way he calls us to, we are bringing joy to people. I don't know whether you'd seen the film Chariots of Fire, but I think it was Daley Thompson who's seen it about 7 times, and he says he cries every time when you see this sort of the faithfulness and the goodness of a man like Eric Liddell. So, that can draw the joy out of us too. Let's move on just a little bit further, a little bit quicker if we can. Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been the source of my joy, I would have died from my sufferings. Now there, the writer of the Psalms is saying that the Bible, as he had it, was the source of joy to him. Now one of the things about Bob Gordon from this Faith Week is that he enjoyed the Bible. And this is a great source of joy to people. And I believe the Bible is something that we should enjoy for its own sake. Acts 8:39. The official did not see him again, but continued on his way full of joy. That's the eunuch who's described in Acts chapter 8. There's joy in conversion. I can remember when I became a local preacher at this particular thing I was describing in 1956. And I can remember I had to give my testimony to this local preachers meeting in Sheffield, and one of the vivid things I remember was that on one or two of the preachers' faces, tears were running down the face because they knew what it is to love Jesus, and someone's conversion experience was bringing joy to them. Acts 15 verse 31, they were filled with joy by the message of encouragement. Have you noticed a phone call or a letter or something like that can be a tremendous source of joy to people? Just let me read you just a little bit out of just one letter that I've got here. And then the best news. Jerry, Rory and Ellie have all come to Jesus in the last month. Also my 25-year-old sister. I'm hoping that we can all be baptized by immersion either on the 25th or the 26th of July. And the thought struck me, Newman, I don't suppose you remember, but when I first came to see you about the children coming to Sunday school in Stukeley, it must be 7 or more years ago, you asked me if they'd been christened. I told you they hadn't because somehow it didn't seem right. Then you said, do you like the idea of baptism by immersion when they're older? And though the thought had never occurred to me before, somehow it seemed right. And then we started going to church as the children tried out Sunday school, and now we've all been saved. And that was a husband and the 2 children and a sister. Now when you get to receive a letter like that, that brings tremendous joy. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who feels that they've got to write a letter to somebody or make a phone call to somebody, a call on somebody like that to bring joy to someone else's life. Much more could be said of the things then which draw joy out of us. But one other aspect which gives a needed slant on joy. Acts 5:41. So the apostles went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin full of joy that they had been considered worthy to bear humiliation for the sake of the name of Jesus. Now these people had been flogged and yet they were full of joy, because they'd been praising Jesus. And therefore, joy, even though it can be expressed in some of the ways that we've been expressing it tonight, it's a very deep thing. We are so in love with Jesus that even when things go wrong, we can be joyful. Now, how do we get this joy as we come to our final point? Note the connection of joy with the Holy Spirit so often. Luke 10 verse 21. Jesus was filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 52. The believers in Antioch were full of joy and the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 17. For God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy which the Holy Spirit gives. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you receive the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And of course we are familiar with Galatians 5:22, that the Spirit produces love, joy, and peace. So, joy if we feel that we are lacking joy in our Christian lives, and joy really is the life of Jesus within us anyway, because if Jesus lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the qualities of Jesus in some way will be manifested. And one of them is joy, just like love and peace. Catherine Marshall, in her book Beyond Ourselves, says, in the experience of everyone to whom I have talked about the Spirit, the word joy stands out. In the rebirth of our emotional selves, this seems to be the essential missing ingredient which the Holy Spirit supplies. And that's true, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life in all his power, very often, not always, joy is one of the leading manifestations. Now again, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. We can't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our need of Jesus, who tells us that we are sinners. It's the Holy Spirit who points us to Jesus, to tell us he is our Saviour. We are born of the Spirit, and we can even have assurance through the Spirit. The Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. I can speak from experience on that. Again, Catherine Marshall was like this when a friend of her asked her, what was the Holy Spirit to her? What did he mean to her? Now you imagine Catherine Marshall. Those of you who know her writing. She replied, he's nothing to me. I've had no contact with him and could get along quite well without him. But then she decided to do some research in the New Testament, and she found that practically on every page the Holy Spirit was mentioned, and she listed all the things in which the Holy Spirit was involved and just saw how important a relationship with the Holy Spirit was. And this is what she did. In the book Beyond Ourselves, she comes to this point. She makes quite a list of all the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and then she thought, how does one go about receiving the Holy Spirit? From the stories in the Acts telling how different men received him, it's obvious that there are many ways and no set techniques. Thus the outline I culled from Scripture at that time cannot be taken as final or rigid. But this was her outline. One, we have to be convinced that the Scriptures teach the indwelling of Christ in our bodies through the Holy Spirit, and we have to want his presence for ourselves. So in other words, God, by his Holy Spirit, can dwell in our bodies, in our lives. But we have to want it. I can remember when I was in Mansfield, a Methodist minister called Colin Noel saying to me on the man's doorstep, have you ever asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Norman? I said, no. No, if the Holy Spirit wants to fill me any time. I'd no desire. But a few years later, things are different. So we've got to have a desire to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we have to go to Christ and ask for the gift. It's not something that we earn. It's something that we receive. And again, I can picture myself sat on a settee in High Wycombe, about 19 January, about 1970-ish. And I can remember this man talking to me about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I forgot more about the Bible than he knew. Anyway, the crunch point came to me and he said, right, Norman, do you want to ask to be filled with the Spirit? I said, yeah. So I closed my eyes and I forgot what words I used, but I asked to be filled with the Spirit. And I opened my eyes and he said, do you feel any different? And I said, no, not really. I said, I've asked to be filled, therefore I'm filled. As a matter of fact, he says, okay, good. And then he said, by the way, what about tongues? I says, yeah, I think that'll help. You know, still as excited as I was. And, and so we went on like this. But the reception of the Holy Spirit is by faith, not on feelings. We have to go to Christ and ask for the gift. So I did. We then reckon that the Spirit has taken possession of our bodies and is dwelling in us. Well, I believe the Bible, and then asked God the Holy Spirit to come and fill my life, and he was there. For we receive proof of this, what some have called the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, let's be careful here. You know, this, it makes a difference to our lives. And I remember going back home and saying to my wife, I said, she said, well, has it happened? And I said, yeah. She says, what was it like? I said, oh, it was all right. You know, like when I first saw the Victoria Falls, I said, it's all right if you like that sort of thing. And, she said, I can't see the point in it, Norman. I said, oh, don't worry about it. But I knew something had happened to me. Even though it was a non-emotional experience, suddenly things started happening in the church. And the experience that I had, very quickly, there was about a dozen, with hardly any calling on my part, but it happened. So there's some manifestation. I can remember one lady at Eastern said, and she said, when she was filled with the Spirit, she said, a few weeks after, she says, I looked out of the window one morning and I thought, oh, she says, I could just love everybody. I put Yorkshire accent because I can't think of any other accent, even though she's from Essex or somewhere. And she said, I could just love people. Now, this was the manifestation of the Spirit for her. 5, we keep his presence through obedience to the inner voice. So, in other words, it's no good looking back to an experience that happened about 17 years ago or something and telling everybody about that all the time. We've got to go on being filled with the Spirit, cleansed from our sin, and being filled with the Spirit every day. Now, that's the thing that the Bible seems to connect with joy. Now, what I'm going to do in our final few minutes now... Well, just let me read a letter to you here. I'm always reading letters, just to bore you completely stiff. This is a lady whose husband was killed in a car accident and when I was in Wickham, but I did keep in touch with her. Just let me read a little bit out of the letter. I was unable to stay behind, so it's not until the following Friday that Stephen was able to visit me. During that period, I wanted to do nothing but pray and read the Bible, and I felt decidedly uncomfortable inside. But I knew Stephen would come. We talked together, and he said he thought I'd already been baptized in the Spirit, but didn't know it. But after counseling and prayer, he laid his hands on me, and I felt nothing but a gentle warmth. But later that evening, I felt overwhelmed by the love of God. On Saturday evening, I watched, with feelings of guilt, a TV program about a woman estranged from her daughter. In attempt at reconciliation, the daughter reached across the table and said, "Just take my hand, Mother." And that's when God spoke to me. I felt he was reaching out to me, inviting me to take his hand. I switched off the set, and through prayer, he took me on a spiritual journey to Calvary, and in tears I realized the wonder and reality of his love as I'd never done before. But that was not the end, for as he took my hand as he showed me myself, I saw sins I didn't know I had, and I shed more tears of penitence. But praise God, I accepted his forgiveness. I was not very well at the time, so it was not until several days later that I felt the joy springing up so much that I felt I could not contain it. And I've felt the need ever since to sing and sing my praise. And I've been visiting to share the great love I feel for everyone. Now, she had received the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had given her joy and love in her life. Now, maybe you've been here this week, and no doubt there have been appeals and this sort of thing, and some of you are used to this sort of thing. Maybe God has been speaking to you as I've been going through this address tonight, or maybe even in the worship, or maybe even through the week, and you need to what I call clinch the deal tonight. You may be that you're a Christian. You've been a Christian a while, but somehow the glow has gone out of your life. You don't enjoy your Bible reading. You don't witness to others about Jesus. You go to church because, well, you feel you somehow have to do. But the spark's gone. And maybe you've never asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's wanting to do that tonight. Because the Bible says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, to be continually filled with the Spirit. Again, you haven't to come out and think, oh, well, I might as well have a dip in the Spirit while I'm here, you know. It might just help a little bit, you know. No, we need to really mean business. We need to think, no, we need to know that God has been speaking to us. Certainly not to go on feelings, but to receive the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we've slipped back in our Christian life. Maybe we've had the experience of the baptism in the Spirit, or whatever we call it. We've had some vivid experience of God when we've really felt the presence of God, but somehow, again, in some way, the edge has gone off it. And you know that you need to get up during the singing of the last hymn, and you need to come out, and you need somebody to come and pray with you and just listen to you and pray with you and minister to you. Now, there are many people here who are experienced in the things of the Spirit. There are many dear people here, much more experienced than I am. And there are people here in need. Maybe to be prayed about these certain things, but I've majored on the work of the Spirit tonight because he brings the presence of Jesus in a very real way to our lives. And I'm going to ask you to do a very simple thing. As we sing our last hymn, it's a hymn number 149, I want you to just come and simply stand out at the front. And those who are skilled in counselling and this sort of thing, somebody will come and pray with you. And then when we pronounce the benediction, people can just drift away out of the tent, and people can pray with you and help you and encourage you in your Christian lives. If you could happen to know Norman Burroughs so simply, sat on a settee in High Wycombe, as simple as ABC, because I wanted to know more of Jesus, he can do the same for you. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We'll stand and
the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And I'm reading it from the New International Version. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Thanks be to God.
Joy to be with you on the camp and to have this opportunity to share some thoughts with you I'm not going to say anything very startling tonight. What I'm going to do is remind you of what you already know or should know and encourage you to do what you are already doing, many of you, all of us, I think, in some part. It's especially a joy because we've got so many young people. I do envy young people today, partly because they're younger than I am, and also partly because they're growing up in the church at a time when the church is on the move. Those of us of my generation and older, we've lived through some very lean years in this country in the life of the church, but I believe that the church is now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning to move. And I believe that even our beloved, slow, lethargic, lazy Methodist church is beginning to move. The signs are all there. And I do feel so glad to have so many young people here, and I do want to encourage them to continue to seek to use the gifts that God gives them in his service. And I'm glad that we're able to do this as well. You remember what Stephen Mosedale said, oh, it seems ages ago now, must have been, I think, was it Saturday or Sunday, how he had grown up in the life of the church as I did, but it wasn't until he was about 20 that he really understood what Christianity is about. It was only at that point. And one of the reasons why Stephen had that experience and why I had that experience and many others of our generation was because at that time the full gospel was not being so readily available, not so readily preached in our pulpits. Praise God, increasingly this is so today. Now, our theme this week is Jesus' life on the one hand and our life on the other hand. And tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject of a life of victory proclaimed. In other words, we're thinking tonight about the mission of Jesus first, how Jesus fulfilled his mission, and then how we should proclaim the same life of victory, how we should carry out our mission in the life of the church. I haven't got 3 points. I think I've got more than 3, but it does nicely split into 2 parts. So what I'm going to do is this. After I've said something about the mission of Jesus, we're then going to stand and we're going to sing a suitable song, and then we're going to sit down whilst you listen and I say something about our mission, the mission of the church. And if all goes well, we should be through by about 9:05. And then we'll have a short time of prayer and 1 or 2 songs to finish. So, first of all then, how am I going to look at this? I'm going to divide it in this way. First of all, in the first part, I'm going to say something about Jesus' mission. Jesus came to proclaim a life of victory. Ultimately, Christianity has a great big smile. Always remember that. Ultimately, Christianity is a life of victory, not a life of defeat. Jesus came, I'm going to say that how Jesus came to proclaim a life of victory. I'm also going to say that Jesus came to live a life of victory. That's part one. Then we have our half time, we sing a song of victory. And then in the second part, I'm going to say we have got to preach a gospel of victory. But more than that, we have also got to live out a gospel of victory as Jesus lived out the gospel that he preached. I am going to tag on, and if you like, this is the third point, a little bit about how this can happen more. It's happening already, but how it can happen more. Now, I brought a few books. Not because Ernie didn't get the chance to do a book spot, but because I want to refer to two or three books, draw them to your attention if you're not aware of their existence. And generally speaking, my objective tonight, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, my objective is that we shall go out of this tent greatly strengthened and encouraged, because we are people of victory. Right, let's start then. Sorry about that long introduction. We're starting now Jesus's mission, right? Jesus's mission. Jesus proclaimed a life of victory. Now, that lesson that was read to us is one of the most important passages, some people would say the most important passage in the New Testament. And as we saw, it was a quotation, Jesus standing up in the synagogue and quoting from from Isaiah chapter 61. And in it, he outlined his mission. He said what he had come to do.